Father, we give you glory and honor. I just feel apprehended by your presence in this place. Our need for you is far greater than what we're able to articulate. We need a divine intervention and an encounter with the life-transforming power of your presence. We read in the book that we love how many times that when your presence came, lives were changed. When your presence moved into a situation, the whole circumstance was turned. And God, we find ourselves, even in the midst of such a time in the history of this nation, even, Lord, we lay claim to Jersey Shore for the glory of God. We declare that this land shall serve God's intended purpose. We declare that there will be a manifest presence of the Lord, that even when people drive through this land, they will begin to sense their need for God. And we come against every interference, and we stand against every scheme and every ill intent that would try to, in any way, that would try to establish other purposes for this geography. We declare over this city, the earth is the Lord's, and so this is part of the earth, and we say Jersey Shore is the Lord's. Yes. And we pray, and I want you to say with me, Thy kingdom come. Now say it like you believe it. Thy kingdom come. No. Say it with a conviction. Thy kingdom come. In Jersey Shore. As it is in heaven. The will of God be done. In Jersey Shore. As it is in heaven. And we receive revival, we receive an awakening, and we receive a harvest in Jersey Shore for the glory of God in Jesus' name. Give God glory and honor in this place. It is a great joy to be here. I don't want to spend a lot of time with words that are not directly connected to the purpose of God for which I came. So consider yourself greeted, loved, and, you know, you gave me a lot more cookies than I needed. I'll tell you that much. So, but you're an awesome people. Your pastors are awesome people. Amen. The spirit of excellence marks this ministry, and I thank God for it. But I feel so apprehended by the Holy Ghost in your midst. I really am. And that's my greatest desire, to live that way. Paul, near the end of his days, he said, I apprehend that for which I have been apprehended. You know, and we realize that your pastor is a former police officer, and to be apprehended means to come under the full custody, right? I mean, when you apprehended someone and say, I'd love to accommodate you, but I got a dinner appointment, that doesn't fly. No, it didn't fly. They had to readjust their schedule. They had to readjust their life. You know why? They were apprehended. And Paul uses that language concerning the Lord in his life. And how many know that when God apprehends you, that means all your plans change? And you exist totally for the purpose of God in your life. Now let me just say this to you. That when an individual or when a people come to that place by the grace of God of such surrender, there is no telling nor limit as to what God can do with that life or that people. I don't care what you're facing. I don't care the challenges. All God is looking for, He's not looking for the intelligent, He's not looking for the gifted ones, He's looking for the surrendered ones. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro He's looking at hearts. In fact, God could do more with the less gifted that are more surrendered than those that are greatly gifted and not surrendered. Absolutely. Brother and sister, I'd like you to stand up. We had the pleasure of fellowshipping a little bit yesterday, but I was impacted with some words as I've been praying. And the Lord said, sir, that the Lord has brought you through some very difficult times, none of which you revealed to me when we were sitting, but some times that could have crushed you. But the Lord says that I had kept you safe in the palm of my hand. And yes, there have been disappointments. And yes, there were shattered expectations, even in the realm of the will of God or the perceived will of God and spiritually. And the enemy would have used that occasion to try to trip you up. But the Lord said that I have placed within your heart a strong desire for me and for my calling. And son, my calling is on your life. And I shall open up your understanding and give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. For you have had a heart to know my word, and you have had a heart to understand what others would just gloss over. You have sought to search for that you may gain understanding. And what I am doing, and it has come at a price, but what I am doing shall bring forth much fruit, says the Lord. My hand is strong upon you. I have brought you together for my purposes, and my purposes have not even been fully realized in your life. But I hear the Lord saying that this, you're crossing a line into a new season together in your union, your marriage, and I'm going to bring forth new fruit. For you have cried out to God together, oh, that we would be found in the will of God. Oh, Lord, and there's been a searching and a seeking, not just for a place, a family, or a house, a church. There's been a searching that you might be able to find yourself accomplishing what God has laid his hand upon your lives for. And the spirit of prayer is upon you, daughter. And the spirit of intercession is upon you. Oh, you are a woman that has shed many tears in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord says, you've got great authority, even as one that stands before my presence. And I shall continue to unveil my secrets to you. For my secret is with those that fear me and those that wait before my presence. And I shall show you things, saith the Lord, as the spirit of the prophetic will come upon you. And you have plowed ground in the area of intercession. Continue to spend time before me, daughter, and do not doubt the things that I have shown you. Even though your natural eyes do not see like Elijah, and he got the report and there wasn't a cloud in the sky, but did he not say, there is a sound of an abundance of rain, and I've placed a sound in your heart, a sound of my movings, a sound of my outpouring. And the Lord says, continue to pray according to that sound, and you shall see in my time and in my way, you will see the glory of God in a way you haven't seen in your life. Lord, I just thank you for these two. And I thank you, Lord, even though there are things that haven't made sense, yet you ordered the steps of a good man. That's what your word says. And you've been ordering their steps. And I just pray, and I'll tell you, I just feel I'm praying according to the direction and the unction of the Spirit, that there is the lifting of a burden. There's the lifting of a burden. And peace. I speak peace. I speak the shalom of God over your lives. Even concerning your future. And there's a supernatural rest that God brings you into. Because what he spoke, he will do, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. I do have a message for you this morning. Now, did I ever tell you about my, I don't know if I did. Did I ever tell you about my fish tank? Did I ever share about my fish tank here? Okay. Did I? No, okay. I'm going to talk to you about my fish tank because I was seeking the Lord one day about, Lord, what's the essence of prophetic ministry? Now, there's different administrations of the prophetic, you know, and there's different, you could have the same gift, but they operate differently. And the purpose, so don't ever judge a gift by a style you know, or there's different dimensions. There's not only different gifts, there's different administrations and different operations. So one day I was seeking the Lord about the essence of the word of the Lord and the prophetic word. And the Lord brought something back to my memory, and he gave me an understanding. I was born and raised in the Bronx, New York, and then we moved out to Long Island back in 1972. I was 11 years old at the time. But before we moved, I had my best friend in the Bronx. His name was John. And we set up a little 10-gallon fish tank in John's bedroom. You know, we went to the store, bought all these different fish, angel fish and goldfish and that. And then we're going to move away. And so we lived in an apartment in the Bronx. And then we're going to have a brand new house. We move out by the ocean about 75 miles away from where I lived in the Bronx, eastern end of Long Island, and just couldn't wait. So one of the first things I wanted to do in my new bedroom was get a fish tank. And so I couldn't wait, went to the pet store and then where they sell the fish. And, you know, you got to get that cobalt blue gravel. I don't know if you ever, you know, I don't know if that's big today, but it was a little more popular back then. Okay, you're nodding your heads, yes. So I created this little, you know, aquatic world for these little fish. And I put a sunken ship and I put make-believe coral and this little 10-gallon, little 10-gallon tank and got some fish. And man, what I used to do is sit down as a young boy, turn all the lights off in my bedroom and then just turn the lights on in the tank. And I'd watch them enjoy the world I created. Felt like God right there. And see the fish come out from the sunken ship. And man, when those goldfish came out, though, I mean, with the way the light hit them, you know. And Lord, bring this back. I'm seeking God to hear God. And God reminds me of my 10-gallon fish tank. And but to fast forward ahead from when I was 11 years old, now I'm pastoring many years later in New England. And I go to this very nice seafood restaurant somewhere in New England, and they had a major big fish tank like in the lobby that was like a centerpiece. I mean, you know, it must have been 100 gallons, a very, very big fish tank. They even had like little shark in there, and you know, and so I go up to this fish tank and I'm looking at all these different things they did. It was quite a creation. And some guy is there next to me, and we start talking about the different fish, and suddenly this goldfish comes out. I mean, how'd it be like that big? So I said, wow. I said, look at this. And he seemed to know more about some of the fish. I just saw how pretty they were, and he's telling me what kind they are. So I said, you know, I had a fish tank like 10 gallons. I said, but man, that goldfish is bigger than my fish tank. He said, yeah, well, I got news for you. I said, what's that? He said, it's the same goldfish. I said, what? I said, my goldfish were this big. He said, because you had them in a 10-gallon tank. And you restricted the oxygen. I said, are you kidding me? No. He said, if you threw those goldfish in this tank, they'd grow to this big. I felt guilty. I got to tell you. I felt like I raised midget fish. You know, I didn't know what in the world. But God brought this back to me when I was saying, what is the essence of prophetic ministry and bringing the word of the Lord with the unction of the Holy Spirit? And the Lord began to speak to me. And he said these words. He said, I've got people, my people and my church. I've got awesome things prepared for them. But they're like little goldfish because they continue to live with a little 10-gallon tank of thoughts. And there have been conditions. And there have been imposed limitations. And they judge, and their thoughts are so confining, based upon not my truth and not my word and not who I am, but based upon their experiences, what others have said, what they feel about themselves. And they're like little 10-gallon goldfish Christians. He said, but the essence of the word of the Lord is to smash those tanks. So I'm a tank smasher this morning. And I want to encourage you that in 41 years of serving the Lord, and in the equal amount of time of studying this Bible, and in my experience, I never cease to be amazed how God could do great things using such little things. It's all over the Bible. He feeds 5,000 with a few fish and a few pieces of bread. David takes down a champion that literally terrorizes the heart of a standing army for 40 days with a little smooth stone in a little sling. An old man leading a million people out of Egypt walks over a little bent, and he has a little walking stick, and by faith he points it to the sea. Under the obedience of God, and the waters obey him. And we see this constant testimony of God doing extraordinary things utilizing such little or seemingly insignificant and weak instruments. Now, I don't know about you, but that thrills me. Because when I consider myself, I see deficiencies. I see limitations. If it wasn't for the prevailing revelation of the Word of God and the fact that I believe God more than what I feel, I would be a little goldfish. I'd live in a 10-gallon tank. But I tell you what God has sent me here to do this morning. I feel the Holy Spirit all over me. God has sent me to smash tanks and to prophesy the word of the Lord into the fiber of Life Treehouse. To tell you, I am looking, I'm telling you, I am looking at a remnant of people, and I realize that some of you, maybe you just, I think, how many times have you been here? Three. Okay, three times. We may have other visitors here. Some have been here for, how many have been here from the beginning or for years? Raise your hands. Okay, most of you have. And I want to make this statement specifically to you. I realize you have been through ups, downs. You have been through things that have been very, very difficult. But you stand here or sit here this morning, listen to me, in the power of a survivor. Don't underestimate that. Don't underestimate that. Now, the enemy will do everything you can. And he'll use anything he can, whether it's your past, something present, to try to convince you that you are nothing more than a 10-gallon Christian. And so the job, my job this morning, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and only God can accomplish this, is to smash that concept. And that when all is said and done and the final benediction has been offered, that a spirit of faith would have risen up in your hearts individually, but most importantly, in your hearts as a church family. And say, we thank God. God's been faithful. And we are here as a testimony to the faithfulness of God. And we thank God for that. And we have the testimony of a survivor. We're not victims. We are survivors that have come through difficult circumstances. But that's not the ultimate reason of why we're here, to be a leftover where we've been through. It's because God has reserved for himself a holy seed. Come on now. A holy seed, because there is a bright future. And we're going to believe God. And when it comes to faith, and when it comes to prayer, and when it comes to worship, and when it comes to obedience, By the grace of God, we are going to give God what He desires, and God is going to do what we can never do. Come on now. I'm telling you, 2020, just a few more weeks, is waiting for you. Waiting for you to cross a line into 2020. And I decree and I declare, 2020 will be a year of clear vision. Come on, I mean, 2020. You know what makes 2020 vision? Clear nearsighted and clear farsighted. Nearsighted has to do with being established in God. Nearsighted has to do with walking in the will of God. And as I shared yesterday in teaching, those eternal, unalterable, unchanging truths and being established in the Word of God. That's nearsightedness. Farsightedness is also having a vision for what prophetically for God has spoken over this house. And I want to encourage you to take things that God has spoken to you guys, whether it was by way of prophecy or spoken to you in prayer. And as the new year approaches, prayerfully put them together. Prayerfully remind the church of what God has said, promises yet to be fulfilled. So I want to really encourage you and be praying for you that you would continue to strengthen the farsightedness of the church. Encourage their nearsightedness, but also don't forget to remind them of the farsighted things that God wants to do. How many know we need both? The church needs to be both nearsighted and farsighted. We need to know how we're to live now, but we also need to hold on to His promises concerning what He said. And the Lord just, I felt, really released me to say that. A few weeks ago, let me just share with you what's going on. Some things that are going on that will encourage your hearts. You all know that I live in the Washington, D.C. area. And the last 2 years have been years of great change in my own life in so many ways. But one of the ways has been a relocation after living 18 years in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And with God bringing Denise into my life, and we just celebrated 2 years in a couple of months, it involved in a relocation. I sold my house in less than 24 hours. It was an amazing thing. And then God relocated me in D.C., and now we live, someone said, well, how close do you live? I said, it's 20 miles from my house to the White House. That's exactly. And so where we live. And so there's been some things that we've been involved in, and one of the things that we have been involved in from time to time, as we are able, because I do travel a lot, is that there is, while Congress is in session, there is a midweek worship service at the Capitol. Yeah, it's a beautiful thing. I mean, this is not just a religious nice. This is the name of Jesus is lifted up. There is the singing of His great, the kingdom of God. There is the preaching of the word. It's more of an outreach, and there are legislators that come in and out of the services. We need to really pray for our government. God has His people planted. There's a lot of prayer that's going on. But about 2 months ago, maybe two and a half, there was an event called Washington, a Man of Prayer. And it's a yearly, it's an annual prayer event that highlights the example of George Washington, who was a man of great prayer. Many of the prayers of Washington, remember the famous picture of him kneeling in the snow at Valley Forge? And he kept copious notes in his own diary, and much of what he wrote were prayers. Because he was a man called upon to lead an army against the greatest naval forces in the world back then. He was unanimously elected and called upon to serve as president and given the title Father of this nation. His first official act, and I'm learning about him, his first official act after he took the oath of office, He's the one that added the unscripted words when he took the oath of office, which was down downtown New York by, it's called the Federal Triangle there. And there is a there's a monument with his face where he took the oath of office and said, "So help me God." And then he leaned over and he kissed the Bible. And as his first official act, the first newly elected president with the newly elected representatives, the first House, the first Senate, the Supreme Court of this new nation, all followed George Washington after he did that across the street to the Trinity, I believe it's the Trinity Church, and they spent 2 hours in prayer, in worship, under the preached word, dedicating themselves to the purposes of God and dedicating the government to Jesus Christ. Could you, I mean, you're not going to learn that in school. And so he wrote a lot of prayers. He carried with him the famous Puritan book of Common Prayer that he never went without. So it was called Washington, a Man of Prayer. And the whole essence of this annual prayer event is that we would never lose sight of that example. And then, of course, there's prayers in this prayer event praying for the government and praying for the kingdom of God and praying for wisdom for our elected leaders. And it's a beautiful event. And there's a few representatives there. And so there was probably about 75 of us. It was the day that the formal impeachment inquiry was actually announced. We had this event. And so our event was actually moved. It was advertised for 6 o'clock p.m. It was moved to 6:45 because there was a private meeting in the room we had to use for prayer, where I saw Nancy Pelosi, Schiff, all of them were there, and they were meeting about the proceeding of what we've been seeing unfold. And so we come down, see all them leave, we enter in, and for the next 2 hours, we're praying in the same room. Can you imagine that? And we're lifting up the name of Jesus, and we're worshiping the Lord in the very room that's going on. And so there were some legislators there, and they were praying. And they're simply praying wonderful prayers. And then there was one senator there, and it really impacted me, Ted Cruz. And we had about 70 people. And Ted Cruz walks up to the lectern, puts his head down, grabs that lectern, and he just prays this prayer. He said, "Lord, we need revival." I like the way he prayed. I thought it was a minister. He said, "We need revival and we need a spiritual awakening." He said, "We're asking from across, from New York to California, let the Holy Spirit sweep across this nation." Can you imagine? I mean, my heart was just, I just started to weep. And the Lord said, "Son," he said, "my spirit is moving. The enemy is a master of distraction. And he wants to make you feel like your efforts will be meaningless and that things can't change." He said, "But I'm at work." Hallelujah. And I want you to know, in your midst, God is at work. Can you say amen? And he began to cry out simply for God to move. These were not political prayers. These were prayers that God would pour his spirit out. Prayers for revival. Prayers that you and I, anybody that loves God and anybody that claims truly to be a Christian, could shout amen over. And this was not a minister. It was a legislator. It was a senator. But you know what? The tone of the prayer is what impacted me. Because it wasn't a nice religious thing to do. There was the sound of desperation. And it's one thing for church people, but it's another thing. God knows how to create desperation. Yes. Hallelujah. Now, I want to look at a couple of scriptures, and then we're going to read a story, and I'm going to speak to you what's on my heart. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 8. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 8. It says these words. He, speaking of God, raises up the poor out of the dust, and he lifts up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. Get the picture. God says he reaches into the bottom. He'll take what men will despise, and he'll raise it up and put it into a position they could have never placed themselves in. And he'll give them a royal status, and then he will choose them to become the very pillars of the earth. And he will set the world upon them. God raises the poor out of the dust. Obadiah chapter 1 and verse 21. Obadiah chapter 1. Now you may have to look in your index because Obadiah only has one chapter. Don't overlook Obadiah. Read his book. One day you're going to meet Obadiah. And he's going to say, did you read my book? Some of you are saying, Obahua? Obadiah. He was a prophet. He just didn't have as much to say, but what he had to say was powerful. Obadiah chapter 1 and verse 21. I'd like you to read it with me. Obadiah 1:21. And what? Okay, I'm sorry. You're all looking in the index. Where's Obadiah? Okay. And what? Yes, yeah, say it louder. Saviors. Plural. And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. Now watch. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Saviors. Obadiah prophesied that associated with the time of God's kingdom, he will raise up and cause saviors to come upon Mount Zion. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 27. I'm just building a little bit. That's what I do. I just build a foundation. Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 27. You know the story of Nehemiah, the king's cupbearer, and how that God raised him up and sent him to a beleaguered remnant of people where the enemy had literally sacked Jerusalem, burned it to the ground, but God had a plan to rebuild Jerusalem. And he was going to use the remnant of people who looked all around and saw the monumental work, but God was going to use those people that the enemy would mock, but God was going to send a man, he would use a man to raise them up and to encourage them and set them in their place. And through what was despised by the enemy, God was going to restore a city. Look at Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 27. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 27. Therefore, thou deliverest them, this is a prayer of Nehemiah, into the hand of their enemies who vexed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard them from heaven. And according to your manifold mercies, you gave them what? Saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. And Nehemiah is recounting in Israel's history how that when the people of God were in bondage, they would cry out to God and God would raise up a judge. But he uses the word Savior. And you raised up Saviors. I believe that one of the things God wants to awaken the church and the members of the body of Christ to, body of Christ into, is the reality of our call to step into the role of saviors as it relates to this world. The Spirit of the Savior is in us. Now, nobody is calling anybody a Savior big S. These are small S. We have no problem calling people that lead churches shepherds. Come on. He said, I will give you shepherds according to my heart. But nobody argues that Jesus is the good shepherd. Right? Big S. And there's a dimension of the church that God wants to fill our hearts with that will influence our own sense of identity, birth out of our calling, that we as a church in the planting of the Lord are called to be saviors to our city. You see, it's very important that we allow the Word of God to shape our own sense of identity, and here's the reason why. Once you know who Jesus Christ is, that'll save you, right? Remember when Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? He said, blessed. You're blessed because flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. The most important identity you and I could ever know is the identity of Jesus. And that we know by the Spirit, that He is, as we sang, Emmanuel. He is God in the flesh. Come on. That'll save you. The second most important thing is to know who I am in God. Because that will determine the outcome of my life. So identity is very important. The target of the enemy in every life is to try to really lie to you, to convince you of who you are through his working. To put you in that 10-gallon tank. To remind, and he'll use everything. He'll use what people have said. He'll use your own voice against you. He'll use circumstance. He is a manipulator. He is a liar. And he'll do everything he can to minimize to you your own sense of identity. Because he knows if you'll be convinced of the spin. He's the master of the spin. Of the spin that he will give to you, he knows that will affect the outcome of your life. Because we can never live beyond our own sense of identity. Hear me? So what does God do? God gives us immediately a new identity. It doesn't take 41 years. Now listen, there are things in God. How many know 41 years ago I got saved? I could say that. How many know for the last 41 years I've been being saved? And I'm being saved. It speaks of the sanctifying work of my soul. I receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save my soul. Bring me into conformity to the image of Christ. And yet I stand here with a blessed hope looking for his appearing, come on, that I might receive the salvation of my soul. So I am saved, I'm being saved, and I shall be saved, even the redemption of this body. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. But while there are ways 41 years later where I may be more saved in the sense that I'm more Christ-like today through the sanctifying work of both the Word and the Spirit in my life, my identity has not changed. The night I got saved, I was called the Son of God. I was blood washed. I was the light of the world. I was the seed of the righteous. I was the remnant of God. I was the elect according to his choosing. That was my identity. Now, did I live in the strength of that identity? No, because I was still a little goldfish swimming in a 10-gallon tank. And so through the process of revelation and truth and making the choice that I believe your word, no matter how I feel, no matter what people say, no matter what my own thoughts say, no matter what the accusation of Satan is, I choose to believe what God has decreed over my life, what God has declared. I'll tell you what that has done. What it does is it has a transforming effect. And it causes you to rise up and believe that your life could begin to match what God has decreed and declared about you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And so today I just want to take a few moments and I want to dwell on the saviorship of your calling. The saviorship of the church. That God has established, and He wants the Spirit of the Savior. He wants the faith of the Savior. He wants the heart of the Savior. He wants prayers to save, preaching to save. He wants there to be a focus that through our lives, the saving power of God can make a difference in the lives of Jersey Shore. And anywhere else that God will be sending, missionaries will come out of this church. There will be those that will go across the waters. Make sure your passports are up to date. There will be opportunities that out of this seed, this is a barn where there's some seed. This isn't the harvest. God reserved for Himself a seed that He may get more of a harvest. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Now I'd like you to go to 2 Kings chapter 7. Let's read a nice Bible story. Hallelujah. 2 Kings chapter 7. Then Elisha said, 2 Kings 7 verse 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord." It starts out with a prophecy. "Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, the Lord, if the Lord would make windows in heaven," this is what he said mockingly, "might this thing be?" And then he said, the prophet said to the man of God, "Now you're going to see it, but you're not going to partake of this thing that God is doing." Never mock what God said He's going to do. Verse 3. "And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? Verse 4. If we say we'll enter the city, the famine's in the city, we're going to die there. If we sit still here, we're going to die also. Now, listen to what these four say. Let us go to the host of the Syrians, the enemy. If they save us alive, well, we'll live. If they kill us, we'll die. Verse 5. They rose up in the twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, no man was there. Verse 6. Here's the reason. For the Lord made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, horses, the noise of a great host. And then the Syrians said one to another, the king of Israel has hired the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they," meaning the Syrians, "they rose and they fled in the twilight. They left their tents, their horses, their donkeys, even the camp as it was, and they fled for their life. And when these lepers," someone say these lepers, "came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent," man, "they ate and drank, carried away the silver, the gold, the raiment. They went, hid it, came again, went to another tent, did the same thing, and they went from tent to tent." Verse 9. "Then they said one to another, we're not doing so well because this is a day of good tidings, and we're holding our peace. Now if we tarry until the morning light, some mischief may come upon us. But let's go and tell the king's household." Verse 16. If you skip down to verse 16. "And the people went out, and they spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord." Now, this is not a fable. This is a true story. And the Lord placed this story on my heart this morning for a number of reasons. The story begins with a prophecy. The prophecy is not directed to a person, it's directed to a land. It's directed to a city. And it's actually directed to the economy of a city. He said, about this time tomorrow. And he said, a measure of wheat shall be sold for, what, a shekel, was it? A fine flour, shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Now, I'm no authority on economy, but the basic law of economy is called supply and demand. When the supply goes up, what happens to the price? Yeah, more supply, lower prices. Less supply, what happens to the prices? They shoot up. He is prophesying to a city that's known 3 years of famine. There hadn't been crops standing in that field. It's been nothing but a dust bowl. I mean, if you look in the chapter before this, they ate the king's son. There was cannibalism. There is no hope on the horizon for change. There is nothing you could look to in the natural that could indicate a change, a reversal. All hope is gone. And it's in that situation God loves to send his word. Just like when he took Ezekiel and he dropped them in the boneyard, Ezekiel 37. And he asked them, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And there wasn't any potential of life. All the bones were sun bleached and they were divided. It was the leftover of an army that was defeated. But all the while, God saw a standing army. And God could have just sent an angel. God could have changed that situation. But what God does is he releases a prophetic word into a hopeless situation. Hear me. And when Ezekiel prophesied obediently, he said, he didn't say, I don't know. He said, you know whether these bones could live. I'll prophesy as I'm commanded. And so all he did was obey God, and he prophesied to the bones. Once the word of the Lord was released, the beginnings of change began to occur. And when all was said and done, those bones came together. And then there was a mighty outpouring, and God said, these bones represent the whole house of Israel. And I love the whole house, because God, what God wants to do is not just bless a few. He wants to pour his spirit out on all flesh. Can you say amen? I'm not saying all flesh is going to respond the way they should, but I believe that God wants to send a deluge of a move of God, and he wants a harvest beyond what we could ever imagine, and he's looking for a people that will take him at his word. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, in this story, for the sake of your remembrance and what God is saying, I'm simply going to title this, From Lepers to Saviors. From lepers to saviors. Because this is the story of God taking four men that offer no potential. They are leprous men, the most horrible disease that is associated with sin. It's a slow death. It will eat you up one appendage at a time. It separates you from society. You are just... destined to be a beggar as long as you are a leper, and there's nothing about your situation. You talk about a 10-gallon tank. You're living in a 1-gallon tank. There's no hope you could ever, once you get this disease, there is no hope you could ever be anything in life. In fact, they say that they would carry put a bell around their neck because of how contagious it was. And if they didn't have a bell, that people would hear them coming, they'd have to scream, unclean, unclean. That's what they were consigned to. And God said, those are the vessels I'm going to use to change a city. It doesn't say in there were four graduates from Harvard. It doesn't say there were four noblemen. It doesn't say that. God reached down to the bottom. These are the beggars at the entering and of the gate. Even during the best of times, they subsist on the benevolent hearts of those that will throw from a distance a morsel of bread. You think when there's been no bread on the shelves for 3 years, somebody's going to give them a crumb? They're not going to get a crumb. It's every man for himself. They're starving. And they said, this whole thing starts out by this statement. I don't know how long they were there. I know there were other beggars, but it says these lepers. And when I read these lepers early this morning, I was reading this story, and when I read these lepers, these jumped up at me, and he said, "Son, I was able to do something with these lepers because of some characteristics that were working in their heart." These lepers, these four lepers. It starts off with, first, there's a great need. God wants to change the condition of a city. God wants great fruit to come out of a city. He's got a citywide plan here in the story. And God wants to do things in Jersey Shore, come on, where the kingdom of God will move in power, lives will be saved, the churches will be vibrant, the name of Jesus will be lifted up. And don't you settle for anything other than that. Keep praying, keep believing, keep worshiping. Come on, can you say amen? Oh, yes. The first thing we need to understand is this. They said, "Why sit we here until we die?" They were confronted with a question, and the question had to do with their own mentality, whether they were going to be victims in the circumstance. They said, "We've got an issue here. The issue is this. We can do nothing, and we're just going to die doing nothing." But something came into the hearts of these lepers, that becomes a key to all of us in qualifying to become vessels through which God can do great things through. And the first thing is this. We have got to rise, and we've got to put off from our lives any spirit of victimization. I want you to think about that. Have you ever gone through something in life, and what you've gone through and the residue of what you've gone through continues to get on your mind? It has helped to shape your thinking about your future. It has tried to throw into your mind a 10-gallon tank and says you could only swim because of maybe certain circumstances. Things that didn't maybe happen the way you would have liked them to happen. And the pain of it continues, even though the circumstance is over, and the pain of it continues to try to follow you and try to absolutely knock the legs out from any hope for a great or bright future for you. It could happen even for a church. Paul told the church in Galatians, "Who did hinder you? You did run well," he said, "but you stopped running." And I just want to say to you as a people, you're such a beautiful people. God's got great things in store. And when I make that statement by the unction of the Holy Spirit, this is not Pep Talk Sunday. This is a word from the Lord. You're tempted to think about all the things you went through and look around and see people that are not here, or see empty spaces in the sanctuary. Or maybe you remember when this was, I understand, used for children's ministry, because you guys, you know, used to be in the high school. Wonderful. That's great. But let me tell you something. That memory could still try to hold you down and keep you like a leper at the gate. Why sit we here until we die? We're going to pray new prayers. We're going to believe new things. Come on now. And we are here. We are survivors. Hallelujah. Every one of us could be victimized by some aspect of life. You look at all the vessels God used. How many know they believed David was too young to take down Goliath? Everybody's too something. You fill in the blank. David was too young. But David didn't think about His youth. He thought about, is there not a cause? How many know Moses was too old? 40 years in that wilderness, backside of the desert. I bet you every day Moses thought about, oh, if God would have only released me 40 years ago, I would have been in my prime. I mean, I was the finest Egypt could have produced. I could really serve you now, Lord. I've got the wisdom. I've got the strength. I mean, we're talking Charlton Heston here. That's what we're talking about. But God doesn't wait until we're at our strongest. He waits until we're at our weakest. And so God said, well, you're not ready yet. You graduated the Egyptian school. Now you got to go to my school. Your school. Oh, yeah, my school. What happens in your school? In my school, you graduate when you're utterly convinced you're unfit for what I want to do with you. So I got to strip away everything in the natural that you would even be tempted to lean on, so you have absolutely nothing to lean on but me. Come on. And here he is 40 years later. Instead of a man painting the face with royal markings, now his face is all weather-beaten and cracked because of being sand-blown for 40 years. Leading sheep. Feeling like a failure. Feeling like my better days are behind me. And I said, what am I doing now for the kingdom of God? Little did he know, when he was old, when he was weak, God shows up in a burning bush. And when he turns to see this burning bush, God talks to him. And you think that's amazing. You know what he does? He talks back. That's how you know you graduated from God's school. Because when you graduate from Harvard, you don't talk to burning bushes. But when you go to God's school, you talk to burning bushes. You follow clouds. And you follow pillars of fire. And you do things that are crazy, because I've been in God's school. Come on! The things of the natural are totally foolish. What would cause people like you to gather and believe you could make a difference in Jersey Shore? That's crazy. No, that's God. That's God. What can make you think that your prayers can make a difference? God. What can make you think that some of you here, there are yet gifts to come out of you? And he's just looking for a surrendered heart. He's not asking for you to be convinced about yourself. He's just saying, have faith in me. Because you know what? I'll incorporate you, but all by myself I could do it. Because I'm the omnipotent one. I'm all wise. I'm all powerful. We're all too something. We don't have enough money. Don't have enough strength. I don't have enough experience. I don't have enough this. I don't have enough that. That's what we all bring to the table. We're a big fat minus. Come on. In the equation, you know, when you consider your life, again, I'm not a mathematician, but 2 + 2 = what? 4, that's pretty good. 3 + 3 = what? I've learned that when you put two factors together, you determine what goes on the other side of the equal sign. In China, in Italy, it's all the same. When you add two factors together, whatever those two are, that's what determines what the equal sign will say. Is that right? So you can look at your life and you start factoring in all your deficiencies and you think there's not much that can come on the other side of the equal sign until God steps into the equation. And all of a sudden, all of your issues, all of your problems, all of your minuses that makes you think I'm going to be literally minus on the other side, omnipotence steps into the equation of your life. Omniscience steps into the equation of an all-powerful, a God that knows no limit, 41 years ago, stepped into the equation of Phil Cappuccio. I had no idea when I was kneeling there what God had in store, and that I'd be able to preach the gospel in nations throughout the world and think that God could take this little hunk of Italian clay. That's all I am. I'm Italian, but hunk of Italian clay, and somehow God could prophesy. I could pray for presidents, and I have. I could bring the word of the Lord to the vice president of Liberia. Who am I? What school did I graduate? I'll tell you who I am. I'm a man that one day God said, I'm going to step into the equation of his life, and I'm going to make the equal sign be beyond what he brings to the table. Hallelujah! God has got things in store for Life Tree. Listen, and when you add up the little remnant that you are, it doesn't make sense, but there are great things in store, and there's great favor in store. Hallelujah! Why sit we here until we die? I'm going to come through these doors with a shout. I'm going to come ready to believe. Why? Because we serve a great God. We serve a great God. Those who possess that kind of quality of believing God and refuse to be victimized by their circumstance. Anything. Look, I've been involved in pastoral ministry 25 years. How many times have I sat and I pastored people in their adult years that still lived like victims because of what was done when they were young? Maybe they suffered rejection. Something occurred. The event has been long over, but the effects of that event has sabotaged their future. I remember one woman, and I said to her, "You can't be a victim and a victor at the same time. You can't. Stop making what happened to you an altar and a shrine. It was only somebody's opinion. It was only an event. You need to become better acquainted with what God has said about you. Man may have rejected you. A father may have totally rejected you. But there's a heavenly Father that is in love with you. Jesus said, 'You haven't chosen me. I have chosen you.'" I said, "Do you realize that? That God, through the billions of people, sent His Spirit to draw you to Himself." You say, "Why is that?" Because He loved you. It doesn't make sense. It's a crazy love. The Bible, don't question God's love now. And that was the problem she'd have. She was always questioning God's love as a believer. I said, "While you were yet in sin, He commended His love toward you. When He was the least thing on your mind, when He was so far from your thoughts, He was literally looking through the population and searching for you that He may draw you." Why? It says in Deuteronomy, He said, "It's not that you were the greatest people, but it's because I loved you." Hallelujah. Wow. That's what was able to keep Paul going when the odds were stacked against him. He said, "What could separate us from the love of God? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Trials can come and go. Angels, there's nothing that could separate us from the love of God." And he said, "So through him, we could do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us." Hallelujah to God. Can you say amen? Amen. Here's the interesting thing. So they say, "Okay, we're no longer going to be victims. What's the plan?" Well, if we sit here, we die. Okay, scratch that. "Let's go in the city." Well, there's a famine in the city. We're going to die there. Okay, let's scratch that. "Let's go toward the enemy. Maybe they'll save us alive." Oh yeah, the enemy wants to save four lepers and have us around. They're probably going to kill us there. How many know they didn't have many options? But here's what separates you. Here's what delivers you from victimization. It's when the pain of doing nothing, you can no longer tolerate, and you would rather die doing something. In other words, they got to a point, I don't know how long they were there, the story doesn't tell us, we just kind of drop in on the conversation, but these lepers were included in the Bible to teach us something. They got to a point where the pain to do nothing became intolerable for them to consider, "We would rather die trying than die doing nothing." And that became the turnkey for miracles. So they said, "Let's go toward the enemy." Four lepers. That's about how they walked, you know. Who's dragging a foot? Who's missing toes? These are lepers. These are not military men marching. It says, as they went. Say that with me. As they went, God moved. See, a lot of times we think we're waiting on God, and God's really waiting on us. He's waiting on an attitude. He's waiting on an act of faith. Faith without works is dead. Being alone. As they went, behind the scenes, they did what they could do. And it released God to do what they could never do. And so God says, I need all the angels on this one. I want you all to march towards Syria. I could imagine the angels saying, I wonder what God wants. He wants all the angels, the angelic host. He's the Lord of hosts. And they look down and they just see four lepers. But they went by faith. It put such a demand of God. And so here comes angels with drawn swords. And they march toward the enemy's camp. And he makes the enemy, he opens their ears so they hear a noise that didn't come from the lepers, that come from the angelic host. And they said, we better get out of Dodge because we got nations coming after us. Four lepers. We got the Hittites. The Israel got allies. The Egyptians, the Hittites, and the nations. We got to get out of here. Four lepers. This is funny to me. You know, just like, they're like dragging through the dust. And you see, God's at work. But he didn't start to work until they started to move. So they get there. See, I've learned, when you take that first step, how many know the Red Sea didn't split until they went forward? Didn't. I know we like God to do things and then we'll walk. No, God says you need to take a step of faith. How many know that Joshua, the waters didn't open up in the Jordan until the feet of the priest stepped into it? How many know the walls of Jericho didn't come down until they shouted? In other words, there was always the act of faith that becomes the turnkey that opens up the door to supernatural activity. Always. Faith is the key. Faith is you believing when nothing in the natural says, or everything in the natural screams, you're crazy for praying that prayer. You're crazy. I'll never forget the night I got saved, and then the next morning was Monday morning. Had a 3-hour encounter with God in a Pentecostal church, got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, spoke in tongues. God gave me the whole package in one night. My life was radically changed. My mother had been praying for 2 years for me to get saved. I was the last one now in our family. I got saved. The next day, I sit down at the table to have lunch with Mom. I'm 17 years old. Mom has my plate there, my sandwich there, and a black Bible, King James Bible, with my name on it, Phil Cappuccio. And I looked at it. I just got saved. We didn't get home until 10 o'clock that night. And I said, Mom, how did you do this so fast? She said, fast. I had that Bible for 2 years. I had no idea. She went in faith because she was praying for me one day and the Lord gave her a vision of me being saved and God using me for his glory. Not all the details, but she was filled with faith that I would serve God's plan. So she went to a Christian bookstore and she got a Bible like the lepers. Got my name on it. And she would bring it when she prayed in her bedroom. Mom had a little, I've said this, Mom had a little oversized index card that said, please do not disturb, I'm in prayer. And I thought she was crazy. With a little yarn, paper, you know, punch a hole in it, put yarn, and she tied it, hang it on her bedroom doorknob. And I would hear prayer like I never heard before. I thought that she knew Latin. I never knew what that language was. What do I know? I was Catholic. I listened. I said, my God, she's crazy, but she's doing good in class. She's fluent. I hear I said, my God, Mama, she got it. But little did I know that Mom is on the side of her bed with a Bible with my name on it. And she's praying the will of God for my life. And 2 years later, there I am, loving God, having been met by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I'm telling you, those prayers followed me wherever I went. That's what these lepers represent. You see, God wanted to change the condition of a whole city. He wanted to take them out of the famine and bring them into fruitfulness. And so what does God do? He uses the least likely. But there's something these four lepers, you know, have in their heart. They refuse to live as victims. There comes a point, you say, I'm not going to live as a victim. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe God for that person in my life. I'm going to believe God for my marriage. I'm going to believe. I'm going to begin to pray. I'm going to do whatever God wants me to do. It may seem ridiculous, but I'm going to do what I could do, and I'm going to believe that God will do what I could never do. I think about when Jesus was, you know, hanging on that middle cross. They all watched him, his disciples. They took off. Everything that died on that middle cross, their hopes died, their dreams died, their expectations died. But the women were there. They saw Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea beg for the body of Jesus. Take him off that middle cross. He wasn't in a coma. He was dead. And then they took him and they buried him. And they rolled the stone. They watched this 2.5-ton stone. And then put the seal of Rome on it, and put two, you talk about guards, like at Arlington, there were two guards in front of Jesus' tomb. You ain't going to get to that tomb. You're not going to get to that body. But he said he would be raised. 3 days later, while the disciples are hiding, a few women, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, it says, they go with spices to anoint the body of Jesus. And I love this. It says in the scripture, as they went, they said one to another, who shall roll the stone away? They went knowing that there was an obstacle between where they were and where they wanted to get to. And I want to assure you, I don't care what kind of prophecies you'd receive, there's always a stone between where you are and what God said he's going to do. Always a stone. A stone you can't roll away. It may be a financial stone. It may be a relational stone. There's always an obstacle. And the enemy wants you to look at the obstacles and say, you know what? We could never get beyond this obstacle. But the Bible says they said as they went. Knowing there was a stone, but still going in the direction they needed to go in. I believe that's the very reason why God commissioned an angel. Because there was a few women that refused to stop because of the stone. He didn't move that stone so Jesus could get out. He removed those stones so a few women of faith can get in. Can you say amen?
Amen.
There was a stone. So let me just bring this to a close. So now they come. Imagine, they're gone. The enemy's gone. We don't know how, why. We never thought the enemy would be gone. It's amazing. They go from tent to tent. Man, it's Thanksgiving dinner in every tent. It's turkey and stuffing. It's gold and silver. And all of this speaks of types of royalty and the kingly nature of gold and silver, redemption, and garments. And all their beggar's garments, you know, they're like throwing off that thing. And they say, man, I'm going to put on some new threads. And as they go from tent to tent, how many know they're changing? Their look is changing. Their economic status is changing. He's able to raise the poor out of the dust and make them royalty. And as they are enjoying the abundance of God's blessing, and this is about where the American church, hear me, has said, this is the ultimate of faith. God wants to bring you into abundance. And this is the ultimate of faith. God wants you to be blessed. And God wants you to enjoy what only He can do. And this has been the measure of faith in Western Christianity. And as they have better clothes, as they've got silver and gold, as they've got full tummies, they finally looked to each other and said, we're not doing good. What do you mean you're not doing good? No, because we're blessed, but we got a city that's dying. Let's go and tell the king's household that God has brought a new day. Let's be ambassadors of hope. Let's bring a message of redemption. Let's bring good news. And so instead of just wallowing and enjoying enjoying the blessing of God. They went from lepers to saviors. And they went into that city bringing good news to a hopeless situation. And it was the good news of the lepers that brought understanding to the city, that changed the city. And now you can get flour, you can get wheat, you can get barley, penny on the dollar, because a few lepers decided to become saviors. Amen. Hallelujah to God. I want you to stand with me to your feet. Hallelujah. And as we are just weeks away into 2020, I'm going to lead us in a prayer that God would release you as a body and God would release you as individuals into a new dimension like you could have never believed, that He's going to take your life and begin to cause things to come out of your life that's going to make a difference. He has blessed us to make us a blessing. I'd like you to pray with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I lay Your word to my heart. You said in the last days that saviors would come to Mount Zion. And You said in the book of Hebrews, we have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and the church of the firstborn. And in the name of Jesus, let there be a rising up out of my life. A new dimension of faith. That will release a new heart of surrender. That like these lepers, you will find for yourself somebody that believes you and refuses to be a victim. And believes You to do great things. We stand as a body that You would take our lives, multiply our resource, everything from prayer to money, and that You would turn this house into such a blessing, open up opportunities. We prophesy to 2020. And we decree and we declare that 2020 shall serve the purposes of God. We prophesy there will be new doors will be opened so the power of God and the hope of the gospel can be released in a greater way. We thank You by faith for the lives that will be saved, the lives that will be delivered, and the lives that would be healed. For we are a healing tree, and You have raised us up that there might come healing to the nation, to the glory of God. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah! Come on, give them thanks and praise. Now, you're not some little goldfish. 2020 is going to be a year of growth. I'm not just talking about growth in numbers. That's not what. If that's all you, that's if you think this is what this is about, it's not about that. It's a growth within us of faith. Paul said, "Your faith groweth exceedingly." It's a growth of vision. And out of vision, out of the growth, out of the increase, as the goldfish grows, God is able to entrust us then with greater aspects of what He wants to see accomplished in the earth. So may He find for Himself in this beautiful, and I say it, I'm not just complimenting you. It is a beautiful spirit in this house, and I said it from the beginning, the spirit of excellence. in what you do. And that honors Jesus. And that is becoming to the kingdom of God. May God multiply every resource of your life so that God can do with it more than you could have ever imagined. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Father, I just stretch my hand, and before I leave, I lay my hands on these two. I thank you for Don and Sherry. I thank you for what you placed in them. I thank you for the heart of love you've given them for the people of God. And Lord, grace upon them both. When you do something, you do it even from the head down. Even that oil that gets poured on the head of Aaron's, it goes down the beard, right down to the skirts of God. I pray for a fresh outpouring of the Spirit of God upon their lives. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. For son, you're not the man that you were. And the Lord says that if the enemy had his way, he would have kept you ensnared with such limitation. For there are even circumstances in your life that if you wish there could be a do-over, you would have hit the do-over button. But there is no do-over button. But the Lord said, I'm going to show you that I'm greater. Because I've got great things in store, son. And I'm going to cause my calling to rise in your life the way cream rises in milk. I've been working in your heart, and a man of favor you are. I'm going to even bless you with favor and evidence of that favor in the secular arena. But you'll not forget that the favor is not because of anything in the natural. It's because I've laid my hand upon you. You will stand as a pillar in the house of God. You are a man of God. And you're a man that I will work my purposes through. And what in former days has brought great pain and disappointment to your heart? Great disappointment. The Lord says, I'm going to touch your eyes so that what brought pain, you're going to see it through the eyes of God. And you're going to say, Lord, it has been good that this pain has touched my life. Because what's going to pour out of this is going to be hope and life for others. For others, an avenue of ministry is going to be poured out. Father, I thank you for my brother. I thank you for your hand laid upon his life. And for what you're doing, I pray peace and grace unto both of you as you continue to pursue the will of God. In the name of Jesus, may God give you both wisdom and grace. And I tell you something, I got a really good feeling. God's really done something very beautiful here. He really has. And I'm very careful because I know there's nothing that can affect us more than relationships. But the both of you are right in the center of God's will. And it's a very beautiful thing. In Jesus' name. May the grace of God be upon this beautiful congregation, upon your families. And I just thank God for this time that I've been with you. God bless every one of you. And happy 2020. It's knocking at the door. Come on, Pastor Don.
Amen. Praise God. Please give our brother, Pastor Phil Cappuccio, a hand.